Tonight we continue with the series of study that we've been engaged in for several Sunday nights and looking at what the Lord teaches us to help us to not go astray. Is there anyone that wants to suggest that this is an irrelevant topic of study? And sadly, you can see that we can be in the middle of studying about this and look at specific examples of it, look at specific reasons and warnings that God gives. People can be right here listening to all of that and still reject it. It can be your own child that can sit there and listen to it at home and hear and reject it. It's sad, but we still have a lot of souls right here, and the devil will try to get us too. And there's none of us that can dispute that particular fact. The Lord tells us about our adversary, the devil, who's trying to devour each and every one of us. So we have examples right before our eyes. And we have still so many from the scriptures. We need to know these warnings. We need to know what the Lord teaches us about what we need to know ourselves as a defense so that we don't depart from our God who made us and end up losing our souls, and also to provide the defense for our children, our grandchildren, one another, and exhorting each other as we all need to do while it is called a day, while we see that day approaching, because it is approaching and we need to be prepared for that day of judgment, and that we are not found having loved this world and gone after this world. So we've looked at a number of examples already, entire generations of the children of Israel, God's own people that forsook him and went astray from him. And we spent quite a long time looking at the first individual of this study that we chose as an example, King Saul. We studied, I think, about three Sunday nights just about King Saul and lessons to learn from what happened to him. Tonight we want to look at the example of Rehoboam, king of Judah, and what we can learn particularly about this young man, the very son of Solomon himself. Solomon had a lot more wisdom than I do, but even his son didn't follow the Lord. And Rehoboam gives us a lot to learn from as far as what happened to him and why, and what we need to understand so that we don't make the same error and that nobody else here would do so. In 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21, he introduces us to Rehoboam here as he began his reign as king of Judah. And of course, he's the first king of Judah in the sense, well, excepting the 7 years that David was only followed by his own tribe, but he was still recognized and had been anointed by God as the king of all Israel, all the tribes of Israel. But Rehoboam is the first king of Judah, along with the tribe of Benjamin, as a separate kingdom from the rest of the tribes, the other 10 tribes of Israel, that after Solomon's death followed their king, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And we're not studying about Jeroboam in this. Why? Because he wasn't following the Lord. He was wicked from when we were introduced to him all the way through. But Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21, says, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Well, that's our introduction to Rehoboam. It tells us who he is as far as who his parents were. We know about Solomon, one that God gave wisdom to unlike any before or after him, to give him a wise and understanding heart to lead God's people, which included Rehoboam. But Rehoboam, his mother was this Naamah and Ammonitess. Now this will give us an opportunity to look at King Solomon for a moment to understand the significance of that. King Solomon, well, in a sense, he could also be one that we could study as an example of departing from the Lord, but he departed from the Lord and then returned to him. He repented of that. So in the end, he was not one that was lost from the Lord like Saul was. But what got Solomon in trouble was the choice of the women that he married. Of course, we're not supposed to marry more than one. But we still have that great lesson to be very careful concerning whom we marry. And we can see what that can do to our soul and the threat that is. That is something itself that can pull us astray from the Lord, like it did those sons of God that we read about in Genesis chapter 6 that married the daughters of men. And within a generation or so, the whole world turned to wickedness, and there were only 8 souls left that were righteous, Noah and his family. So very quickly, the godly seed that was on this earth almost entirely vanished, and at the heart of that was marrying those that were of the world. Well, Solomon did that. Now, he did so for strategic reasons. We can see that from the fact that he married princesses. So marrying for a king, choosing a marriage for to make a political alliance, I mean, that's as old as time, virtually. Solomon did that. But what was the wisdom in that choice? Well, he certainly made a mistake there, and it almost cost him his own soul. But we can also look at that as a warning, not just what that choice can mean to ourselves, but what that can ultimately do to our children or the generations that are to come after them. It's not just the person who chooses to marry somebody of the world if they're a child of God, that has invited the devil to, given the devil an opportunity to go after their soul. But what about the next generation and those that follow? And there's a warning for that and a lesson from that here too. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." Now that means foreign. It doesn't mean they were weird. They may have been that too, but anyway, we're not giving a lot of details there, but, they were foreign women, they were not Israelites. So, Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites. Now, who's the second nation that he mentions here? Ammonites. Why is that significant? Who was Rehoboam's mother? Naamah and Ammonitess. Now, in these first 8 verses of 1 Kings 11, he's going to mention the children of Ammon 3 times in this. That's not an accident. This is Rehoboam's mother, so keep that in mind as far as his background. But women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And a concubine was the wives, if they had servants that he would then marry, as what happened when Abraham married Hagar, who was the maidservant of his wife Sarah. So she was, by that definition, a concubine. So this is what is meant here by that term. So of these 700 wives, they had a lot of servants. And Solomon married 300 of them, so giving him 1,000 wives in total. And it says, "And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." There they are again mentioned. "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Well, did he convert all those women to worshiping and serving Jehovah? No, they continued to serve their idols. And then Solomon adopted that practice, just like the Lord warned. And if Solomon, with all the wisdom God gave him, could have his heart turned by those influences, what about everybody else? Well, that's the exact example that's used in the book of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah used when they were, when the Lord's people were marrying women of these nations again. So Solomon did that, and we can see that he turned to those idols. He specifically mentions two of the idols of the Ammonites there. Well, Rehoboam, his son, is the son of an Ammonitess. So what influences did he have growing up? I mean, obviously, we can see the influences Solomon had from, and we don't know if he just married one princess of the children of Ammon, or whether there were more, whether it was more than just Naamah that he married, but whether Naamah was the only Ammonitess or there were others. I mean, what does he say that happened? Who did that? What did they do as far as their religious practices? Was there any influence there for Rehoboam? Did he grow up learning from his mother those same ways that his mother would have influenced Solomon with? And of course, the answer is very obvious there. He would have had those influences from his mother, who was an Ammonitess. So he already had that to deal with that was going to be a struggle for him as far as influences that would pull him away from the Lord. And also in his, it was in his young adulthood that his father succumbed to those influences and turned to idols. And if it was during that time, because we can see from Rehoboam's age, he was 41 years old after when Solomon died. Solomon reigned 40 years. So, Solomon had already started that practice with those marriages, and we can see Rehoboam was born to Solomon a year before he became king. And it's when Solomon, when he was older, those women turned his heart away from the Lord. So we can see that Rehoboam would have, in his young adulthood, somewhere in there, he would have had also the example of his father going after that idol worshiping. So he had his mother there, and then he had that period of time where his father turned to that. So those two situations for his mother and his father, what was going on there spiritually, was obviously a threat to Rehoboam in his soul. And he not only had that to contend with, but all, in 1 Kings chapter 12, at the time when he became king, it tells us verse 6 of 1 Kings 12, that he consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, "How do you advise that I may answer this people?" They spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. Of course, they gave him very bad advice to answer the people roughly, which he listened to them. But notice it says the young men that were grown up with him. And they were giving him very foolish advice that he listened to there. But what other influences did he have around him? Did he have peers that he grew up with? Whether they were other princes or others of the court, whomever they were, did he have peers that he grew up with that were not wise companions? He had that too. So you can look at a lot of what was going on in Rehoboam's background to see what he had to overcome in order to be a faithful servant of the Lord. Now, as we noted with Solomon, Solomon repented. This was going to be something good for Rehoboam, with Solomon repenting, whatever influence Rehoboam may have had towards evil, not just from his mother, but then when his father joined in with those false religious practices, his father repents from it, and of course does so fully and with great zeal then to teach everybody and to warn everybody as to what is the whole duty of man, what is man's purpose, what is good for man to do while he's on the earth. That's the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes. And in that book, in chapter 1, Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 14, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. But Solomon gave his heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that were done under heaven. And God gave him all of that, the wealth that he did. So he was able to experience whatever this world has to offer. He experienced it all. And so he knew. And what did he conclude about all of these things of this world that are under the sun here of this world? It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, except for one thing, and what is that? Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, as we read further, verses 3 through 11, he said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet equating myself with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly. So wisdom and folly, he wanted to explore it all, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now, did God have that purpose for Solomon to experience all of those things with the wisdom that he gave him so that he could use Solomon as an example to take somebody who had experienced everything that this world has to offer to reveal to us what those things are of this world and what God's purpose is and what is good for us to do while we are here in this life? And yes, that was a very special purpose that God had for Solomon himself. We don't need to go out there and experience these things for ourselves to learn the same lesson. God taught us through Solomon about these things. We need to listen to it. And so he says, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants both in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So he didn't just have a collection of songs that he listened to. I mean, he had the ones that actually would play the instruments and sing the songs. I mean, he had that kind of wealth where he had all of that, all those things he's mentioning there. He says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And remember, who has a front row seat for all of this through all of these years? Rehoboam. I mean, he's there growing up in that environment, seeing all that himself. He also has the opportunity to learn from his father what his father learn from all of this, and that's especially in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, where he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Well, is the conclusion of the whole matter that everything is all vanity and vexation of spirit? Well, all these things of this world, yes. So what is good for the sons of men to do in their lives under the sun? What are we here for? Is there any value to our life, or do we just throw our hands up and just say it's all pointless and then slink out of here in depression? Well, no, that's not That's not what he wants us to do either. So there is a conclusion to the whole matter that's very good for us. Not to follow these things of the world, he said. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The conclusion of the whole matter is for us to fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. Of course, that's our entire lives, but that is what is valuable. That's what we're here to do. And all these other things that are in this world, those are all things that are vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, Solomon learned that through that hard experience. But as his heart turned away from the Lord, he did repent as he understood that conclusion of the whole matter. And also along with that, what was he considering? That's the last phrase there in the book. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Was Solomon thinking about the eternal judgment, and did that have any impact on him to bring him back to following the Lord? Well, it certainly did. And Rehoboam would have known that too, because Solomon taught the conclusion of the whole matter to mankind after he repented. I mean, that was his mission to do that. Well, did he warn Rehoboam, his own son, to say, look, all this you've grown up with and you've seen and whatever he had experienced along with that, this is all vanity and vexation of spirit. These idols, this is all vanity, this is all evil. To fear God, the God of heaven that made us and all things, and keep his commandments, that's the whole duty of man, and we're all going to be judged one day. Did Solomon teach that to Rehoboam too? Of course he did. So Rehoboam did get to hear that teaching from his father before his father left this earth. Did that have any impact on Rehoboam? Well, the evidence is that it did have a good impact on him, but did it last? Well, it didn't. His father died, and Rehoboam, whatever good came from what his father trained him in, it endured for how long? 3 years. So 3 years after his father's death, Rehoboam did follow the Lord. Then he departed from him. Whatever he learned, sadly for Rehoboam's sake, it did not take root to hold him steadfastly following the Lord for all of his days. In the book of 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles rather, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 5 through 17, it says, and Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. He built even Bethlehem and Edom and Tekoa and Bethzer and Shoko and Adullam and Gath and Maresha and Ziph and Adraim and Lachish and Azekah and Zorah and Ajalon and Hebron, which are cities which are in Judah, and in Benjamin fenced cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store victuals and of oil and wine. And in every several city he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. This was Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. So all these people, when he started that false religion in his kingdom, then they're all coming to join themselves to Rehoboam and his kingdom. So it says in verse 16, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. So he's gaining strength from all these righteous ones that were in the rest of the territory of the tribes of Israel. where they couldn't follow the Lord under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So they left their possessions and came to be with in the only place they could be and be able to serve the Lord and obey all of his commandments. And that strengthened Rehoboam in his kingdom. But it says for 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. And that's very sad to read, because what Solomon told him, the purpose was to endure for a lifetime. What good is it if we learn that the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments, if all that does is sustain us for a few years and then we forget about it and go astray anyway? I mean, that's not going to, in fact, that's going to be worse if we do that and then forsake that knowledge of the way of truth that the Lord has given to us. This is one of the saddest things to read, that with all that he was taught and what he understood. Now, yes, he had all those influences growing up that were against him, but he had the opportunity to overcome all that and did. But 3 years on his own. So, how many years after Solomon's repentance was Jeroboam doing righteously before Solomon died? We don't have the details there. But after Solomon's death, he continues on in following the Lord for those 3 years. But what good did that ultimately do him? Because he departed from the Lord after those 3 years. And the question, of course, then is, why did Rehoboam's righteousness only last for 3 years? And I wish I could tell you that we had 3 years to study this so that we could get it all covered here. We're not going to be able to finish all of this tonight, I fear, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, he does tell us what the problem was. And from that, we have a vital lesson to learn. He did listen to his father for a time. There were things that were right that he did, as we could see, but it only lasted 3 years. There's something he neglected to do, which had he done it, he would have been able to escape all those temptations and he would not have gone astray from the Lord. So this is one of the biggest reasons that we have in God's word why his children depart from him by repeating the mistake of Rehoboam. Well, let's see what it was. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Verse 1, it says, "It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." Now, that's also sad. Here, we can go back to Solomon's time and see that when Solomon went after the idol, so did Israel. And that was the reason that God, and you can see that in chapter 11, that was at the heart of why God decided that he was going to divide the kingdom after Solomon's death. If the rest of the Israelites had not gone after idols too, it likely would have been different. And it also shows why they were so ripe and ready for when Jeroboam said, here, make two golden calves, here your gods, O Israel, that they immediately followed that. I mean, if the people had been strong in following the Lord at that moment, and then some guy comes and makes two golden calves and says, here your gods, I mean, who's going to listen to that if they're following the Lord like they should? But they were ripe for falling to that temptation because of what they'd fallen into in the idol worshiping when Solomon did. And though Solomon warned all of them, they went astray, and he had a lot of responsibility for that spiritual direction of Israel in the wrong direction. But when he called them back to the Lord, did they all listen? They didn't. So under Rehoboam, at least in Judah, they listen. And they follow the Lord for the 3 years that Rehoboam does. But as soon as the king goes astray, then they do. Now, what kind of allegiance to God is that? As long as your leader is going the right direction, you're going to go along with him. But as soon as the leader goes in the wrong direction, you're going to go in the same wrong direction that he does. That's not much of a faith, is it? So that's a sad commentary on the rest of Israel, too. But what was wrong with Rehoboam? It says in verse 2, "And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak king of Egypt came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord." What was the Lord's promise? If they didn't keep his commandments, It was one of those curses that he had promised them, that their enemies would come against them and prevail. So here come the Egyptians. Verse 3, with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Sukkims, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard and kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned away from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Now, what kind of humility was this? Was this a full repentance? Or does this remind us of the type of humility later that Ahab showed when he walked softly, when the prophet Elijah came to him and told him what was going to happen to his family and the destruction God was going to bring upon him for all the evil that he had done? He went softly, and so then God deferred to bring that judgment on the house of Ahab until after Ahab's death. But Ahab didn't repent, did he? He did humble himself to a degree, and God rewarded even that limited humility. Well, Rehoboam and these princes of Israel, they humble themselves and say that the Lord is righteous. But do they then do righteousness as the Lord commanded them to do? They don't. So the repentance isn't here. God does give some reward to the humility, but he also, as it says, he granted them some deliverance in verse 7. Why not a full deliverance? Well, if they had fully repented, then what kind of deliverance would God have given? Now, he would have given a full deliverance, but with this, he gave them some deliverance as a reward for that limited humility, but he brought punishment because they had rebelled against him, and they did not repent from that. Verse 13 says, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. So it's repeating that exact same information that we saw earlier in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 1. Now notice verse 14. Here's the key. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So we don't have to wonder and make guesses as to what went wrong with Rehoboam, why he only served the Lord for those 3 years after Solomon died. God tells us what his problem was and why he went astray. And it was because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Without that preparation of his heart to seek the Lord, whatever he listened to from his father and those words echoing in his ears, that sustained him for a time, but it didn't endure. It's important to hear these things, for these warnings. Remember what 2 Peter 1 says when the inspired apostle Peter said that he was teaching those same things to them, giving those same warnings to them, so that after his decease they would remember those things. He wanted those words for them to hear it so often that it would still be in their minds after Peter was dead and gone. Well, that was good for them. That's good for us. That's why we do this. We want these words to be so ingrained that we're going to hold on to them and remember them. But if we can hear it from day one, which many of us have, and we got little ones here that have been hearing it from day one, however long we have, though, we've heard it, and we've heard it a lot, but if we hear it, and that's all we do is hear it over and over again, and we remember the words, if we don't prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, is it going to sustain us? And are we going to be able to be steadfast and unmovable and always abound in the work of the Lord? Well, the answer to that is no. The same thing that happened to Rehoboam will happen to us. So this is one of the most key points for us to remember from God's word and for this lesson about Rehoboam, and that is about the necessity of preparing our heart to seek the Lord. We need to study more about what that means, don't we? Well, that's, Lord willing, our task for next Sunday night, so we can look in great detail about what that means. How do we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord? And the Lord does have quite a bit to say about that, as we would expect, and very important things for us to listen to and remind ourselves of. So we will try to continue with that, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. And this is an opportunity right now for anybody that is here that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you're not yet a child of God, then this is an opportunity for you to become one tonight, for you to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the Lord's body, and if you have not been steadfast as you should be, if you've not been fearing God and keeping His commandments fully in your life, this is an opportunity for you to come back to Him and to make sure that you're preparing your heart to seek the law, to seek the Lord, so that you will follow Him all of your days. So anyone that needs to come now and respond to the Lord's invitation, we're encouraging to do so while we stand together and sing.